in every age of human history, there are always some dominant powers, world powers. We're used to talking about the Greeks and the Romans, and in our times, talking about the United States or about China, or whoever. There's always somebody who's dominating the stage. Yesterday, we looked a little into the history of Manila and reflected back on the age of Spanish colonization. I mean, back in the 16th century, Spain was everything, right? Nothing happened in the world or in the church without Spain having some say in the matter. So that was the dominant regime at the time, not anymore. Well, there was the British Empire, not anymore. Well, in the biblical times, there were the Egyptians, and there were the Babylonians, and there were the Chaldeans, and there were the Assyrians. Lots of world powers, big deals. Israel was never one of them. In the whole history of Israel, Israel was never the top dog. It was always a little people, a weak people, but chosen by God. And that's the key difference, right? Not worldly power, but divine power. Well, that comes up in today's first reading. There's this standoff between the king of Assyria and the king of Judah. The king of Assyria is Sennacherib, and the king of Judah is Hezekiah. In the history of Israel, there weren't very many good kings. You know, there were a lot of kings, but most of them were not very good, either because they were weak or because they were downright evil. The peak of the kingdom, of the age of the kings, was David. But after David, things went downhill fast, and there weren't very many good kings. But Hezekiah is one of the good ones, one of the few good ones, one of those who tried hard to do the will of God and rely on him. Here he is, king of Judah. Now, by this time, the northern kingdom has already been defeated and exiled. So most of the tribes of Israel have already disappeared, and Hezekiah is ruling over the leftovers. Or the remnant is the biblical term, but it's really the leftovers. Just a few people left in Jerusalem, in the area around Jerusalem, meaning he's a king, but he's a king of nothing, practically. So you have Sennacherib, who's the dominant leader of that part of the world, and you have Hezekiah, who's the king of nothing. It's something like, if you want to make a comparison, something like the story of Goliath and David in the time of the Philistines. Goliath was a huge warrior, strong, experienced, dominant. He was the most powerful man on the battlefield. David was a little shepherd boy. So what is this? No contest. Well, that's something like you see here. There's Assyria with tens of thousands of experienced soldiers who are used to wiping out kingdoms. And then there's Hezekiah, who has a little remnant gathered in Jerusalem. Sennacherib says, give it up. I mean, what do you think is going to happen here? Just look at what's happened to the other kingdoms that we have squashed into the ground. You think anything different is going to happen to you? You think your God is going to do any good for you? The gods of all the other kingdoms didn't do anything for them. So the arrogance of Sennacherib, he is used to being the winner. Now, in the natural way of thinking about things, what Hezekiah should do is get some help. And this is what the Israelites often, this is the mistake they often made. They said, well, we're in trouble here. We better make an alliance with some other world power. We better call up the Egyptians now, or call up the Babylonians, or call up some powerful people so that we don't get wiped out by the Assyrians. But that never worked, by the way. You know, if you read the Old Testament, you know that relying on foreign powers never helped the Israelites. But Hezekiah gets this threat from Sennacherib, and he takes it to the temple. It's a beautiful thing. He gets this letter, and he takes it to the Lord, takes it to the temple, says, Lord, you're God, we are your people. Here's some pagan, arrogant pagan king making claims to be more powerful than you are. Help us out here. And the Lord responds with a promise to not only defend the tribe of Judah, or the kingdom of Judah, but to do so in such a way that they won't even have to fight. The promise of the Lord is, this powerful army is not even going to reach the city, they're not even going to shoot one arrow against it, they're just going to go away. It's like an impossible promise, but that's exactly what happens. In one night, 185,000 men in the Assyrian army die. Some kind of a plague, I guess. I don't know what it was. But the army was completely wiped out, so Sennacherib knew that he was up against something that he wasn't able to defeat, and he just went back home. Now, one of the things I'd like to point out here is the kind of language that is used in the message of the Lord about Sennacherib. It sounds so politically incorrect. It's so scornful. The word of the Lord says this to Sennacherib: she despises you, laughs you to scorn, the virgin daughter Zion. Behind you, she wags her head. It's like taunting. You think it's a joke? The joke's on you. We're laughing at you, Sennacherib. I think every Filipino knows the aggressive moves of China in the West Philippine Sea, and this is what people are thinking about. In the rest of the world, I think they're not paying much attention, but Filipinos know that China is kind of throwing its weight around in that part of the ocean. And China is like the Sennacherib. I'm just going to compare this to a modern situation. And Philippines is like Judah. It's big against small, obviously. I mean, China is a huge country with a huge army, with a huge navy, with lots of money. And the Philippines is a small country with a small navy. So naturally, the Philippines is thinking, well, who's going to help us out here? What about our treaty with the United States? Maybe we can make good friends with Japan or Australia or different treaties. And that's the way of the world. But you can't imagine the Philippines saying to China, huh, joke's on you, China. We're laughing at you. We're wagging our head behind your back. You just wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that to a dominant power. You would just make them mad. You just make things worse. But that's the confidence I'm not saying we have to use this kind of language, but that's the kind of confidence that comes with relying on the Lord. Who's the real power in this situation? It's not Sennacherib, and it's not Hezekiah. It's the Lord. And the same is true in every conflict. It's not China. It's not the Philippines. It's not the United States. It's not Putin. It's not whoever. I mean, it's the Lord. The Lord is in charge of the world. And he can, in one night, turn the tide of any conflict. He can wipe out 185,000 people in one night, sure. He's done it before. He can do it anytime. You know, one earthquake, one typhoon, one tsunami, you know, can change the course of human history. I'm not saying that that's what we should be praying for. What I'm saying is, look at the wisdom of Hezekiah. It is to rely on the Lord. God's will be done. And this is the message to us. Who are we in this story? Well, we're not a world power. We just, any one of us is a weak kingdom, sinful kingdom. Any one of us. What claim do we have to be able to fight off all the opponents of our spiritual life? Not only the world, but even spiritual opponents. The devil and his army. It's way more powerful than we are. Well, this reading tells us you can laugh. You can laugh at the devil. You can laugh at the world. You can laugh them to scorn, not because you think you're stronger, but because the Lord is stronger and we belong to Him. Okay, so that's, I think, a beautiful reflection. It's an otherworldly way of thinking. I'm not saying that the Philippines should just laugh about China. No, that's not what they have. The Philippines has to deal with the political realities in a political way. But in the heart, any believer should be putting more trust in God than in alliances and weapons and politics. Okay. One little thought about today's gospel, that we have these three very short selections from the Sermon on the Mount. I just want to point out the first one, because Jesus also uses this derisive language, this kind of negative, politically incorrect language to talk about opponents. This is the verse I'm referring to. Do not give what is holy to dogs, or throw your pearls before swine. We're not supposed to call people dogs or swine. Jesus is not advocating name calling. You know, the Pope got into trouble a couple of weeks ago for using an Italian word that was insulting to gays, a very negative term, and the media made a big thing out of it. And the Pope, well, actually, he didn't say anything, but his press office said he didn't mean to offend anybody. He didn't mean to offend anybody, but he did use this word. So what is this? Well, it's something like Jesus is doing here. The point is not that he's labeling this person a dog or that person a swine. The point is, let's make the distinction between what is holy and what is not, what is right and what is wrong. The language can be unnecessarily provocative or offensive. That's not the point. Jesus loves these dogs and swine more than anyone else does. So it's not as if he's condemning or rejecting anybody, but he wants to make it clear that there's a difference between those who follow and those who don't. Those who are welcoming the gifts he has to give and those who are not. And we have to make that kind of distinction. Somehow, pearls before swine is a great image, isn't it? What's more precious than a pearl? Let's talk about a very precious gem. You don't even want it, you know, let it get dusty. You certainly don't want it to fall into the swine yard, soiled by the mud. The point is the preciousness of the pearl, not what's wrong with swine. Swine are just swine. That's just the way they are. Sometimes this kind of verse has been used to point out that the precious things of the faith cannot be just thrown into the conversations of the world without care. What we believe, the scriptures, the word of God, the truths of the church, especially the sacraments. You know, there are always people advocating that the Eucharist, which is the medicine of sinners, should be given to anybody. That's not what the church says. You just give the Eucharist to anybody. Yes, the Eucharist is medicine for sinners, but sinners who are repentant, sinners who have faith, not just anybody. So you could say that's the pearl. The Eucharist is our most precious pearl. That's why we don't just pass it out at a picnic, because we would not throw our pearls before swine. It's no judgment against people at the picnic. It's the recognition of what is really precious, and what's precious must be treated with reverence. Okay, I'm just mentioning that because just like in the first reading where the Lord speaks about despising Sennacherib and laughing at him, well, the Lord doesn't despise Sennacherib. The Lord loves Sennacherib, but he's not going to let his people fall into the power of an evil pagan king. Same with this. The Lord loves everybody, the dogs, the swine, the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and all of us. But he's not going to waste what is precious or defile what is holy just because people are milling around. No, he wants what is precious to be treated with respect. And what is of great preciousness is the sacraments, but also each person, each one of us is a pearl So, and we are to treat one another as precious pearls. So these are just images that the Lord uses to help us change our way of thinking and our way of acting.